I thought he'd forgotten my name then. That's all right, Alan. Right, how could I get the two mixed up? That hymn that we've just sung, I wonder if you come with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. That hymn that we've just sung was written by, I think she was young at the time, by a young woman whose husband was a minister in a church in America who gave many lectures and sermons, as you can imagine. And he said to his wife, who wrote hymns and she wrote poetry, he says, "I want you to write a hymn for me," in an American accent, in the 1800s. "I want you to write a hymn for me about the calling of the disciples." So what we've just sung there was about the calling of disciples, and you know, by the Galilean lake. And we'll remember that. I think we're virtually all of us, the ones that matter anyway, were here yesterday afternoon, yesterday morning, and yesterday evening. And Andrew linked that calling with a calling that Simon Peter had later on in his life. "Simon, do you love me?" Did you notice the words there in the hymn that we've just sung? "Love me more than these." The same calling that this woman, this young woman in America, what's her name again? Her name is Cecil Frances Alexander. She was born in 1818 and died in 1895, but you knew that anyway. And she also wrote another famous hymn, "All Things Bright and Beautiful," and you knew that as well, didn't you? Well, she understood and appreciated, whilst looking at the call of Simon Peter here in Matthew chapter 4, that his calling wasn't just when Jesus called him there and then. It was later on in his life where the risen Lord, we have to think very carefully about the risen Lord who reveals himself unto Simon, then really tests him. Says, "Do you really love me? Because if you really love me, you're going to do something about it. You've loved me this last 3 years or so, but now do you really love me?" Some of you will have heard this before. An old brother once said, "I was baptized 50 years ago or so, and I came into the truth about 10 years ago." We've all been called, but many are called and few are chosen. We have to ask ourselves, yes, have we been called and have we done something and are we prepared to do something about baptism? But are we going to answer the second call that Jesus gave Simon Peter? "Do you love me more than all of this? Or are you just going to be pretending, Simon Peter, that you're one of my disciples? Remember what happened last time? You denied me. You weren't there." He didn't say those words, but Peter knew what he was referring back to. What are you going to do next time? Next time there's a challenge on your faith, are you going to stand up to it? And he did. Anyway, Matthew 4, verse 17. If you wonder what the kerfuffle was before, we all have talents, and one of the many talents that Jill has is that in her house, that her home is like a chemist's, and I had an asthmatic sort of do just before we started, and I needed an antihistamine. She went running off and got me one. Thanks very much. So if I die on stage, it's your fault, Jill. It's the wrong tablet. All right? But anyway, I'll forgive you for it. Matthew 4. Sorry if that's out of order. Turn the recorder off. Verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Are you like that? When the Master calls and asks you to do something simple and yet dangerous and profound and contradictory to what everybody else wants to do, when the Master calls you, are you prepared to immediately leave and go and do it? I know the answer is no, because you're all just like me. I heard the call hundreds of times, and it was only when certain people intervened with different skills and different talents did I decide to make a decision. We are all different. Some of you, which is why I've been suffering with asthma today, because you were dancing in here last night, every time we have something like this here, I have a problem, because the carpet is full of dust and I can't cope with it. But did you notice that someone was called last night? The windows were wide open. The music was blasting out. And a gentleman walks down the street who loves that type of music. And he came in off the street because he wanted to know if there was a live band here. He didn't know it was a church. And he came and he listened. He was a drunk. He was on drugs. And he doesn't believe in God. We all have different talents. So I left him to David Marshall. For some reason, David was far better with him than I could be. What was your calling like? How many times do you need to see the risen Lord on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon? How many times do you have to see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in your mind's eye as people just like you, sinners just like you, eat bread and drink wine? How many times do you need to see it before you answer the call? I don't know. It's your call. You've been called. You have to answer it. Yeah, I know we have this argument every now and then at our tea table. We're sat there eating tea and then the phone goes. It's either somebody on the main phone selling double glazing or it's a certain young lady texting my son. And it would be rude not to answer in the middle of tea, wouldn't it? Do you have to answer that now? How many times has Jesus texted you this weekend? How long will it be before you reply? How many times does your conscience tell you it's rude not to answer? And that is a message for those who are baptized, who are listening to the second call, not just those who are not yet baptized. Come with me to Matthew 9 now, if you will. We're going to go over ground that Andrew dealt with. Matthew 9. Just one verse. Absolutely dead simple. Everybody in this room understands this verse. Verse 9 of Matthew 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. That last sentence speaks absolute volumes. He didn't say, well, before I follow you, do you mind if I just quote all the kings of Israel and Judah? He didn't say, before I follow you, I want to get full and absolute understanding of the book of Revelation. He did not say, I want to understand all of the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He arose and followed him. Can you hear your call again? Those of you who have not answered the call because you think you don't know enough. How much did this man Matthew know? I don't know. I'm sure the Lord did. But he didn't test him on that, did he? So what type of people does Jesus call? Because everybody knows that churches are full of righteous people. Reading on. It's linked, in a sense, to the same calling. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you say, Jesus is telling us quite clear, as he was telling the, if you say you are not good enough, you misjudge Christ. You want him to live a different life, and you want him to be crucified again. If you say you are not good enough, you're saying that his sacrifice is not good enough for you. Christ gave everything so that he could call sinners to repentance. A church is full of people who are sinners, who know that they need to repent. And that's what gives God and his Son joy. Come with me now to Acts chapter 9. Another calling. You might think that your calling has been a bit like this, or you might think that your calling will never be like this. Andrew dealt with this yesterday as well. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. And Saul, later to become Paul, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found in any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he tells him what to do. Never mind what he tells him what to do. He gives him a job. I once spoke on that very chapter at an ecclesia in the Midlands. And I said, thankfully, I said, I don't know about anybody else, and Andrew said this yesterday, but I've not known anybody that's been struck by a great white light and suddenly they hear a calling and they think, it's time for me to be baptised. I said in the talk, actually, for me it was completely different, and we might come back to that in a little while, but for me it was not like that at all. I've never met anybody like that. It's a little thing sort of gnawing at the conscience, and you realise that the phone's been ringing and you really ought to answer it, and it's just something you've got to do because you know it's the right thing to do. But it's not like a flash. And as I left the meeting, I was literally getting in the car, I remember it like it was yesterday, and an old sister came running out of the meeting, as only an old one can do. And she said, Darren, don't go, what? She said, I've got to tell you something wonderful. I said, what? She says, you know you said that you don't have to be struck by lightning or by the great light. I said, yeah. She said, one of our young men has just come up to me and said, I've never been baptised, because I asked my mum years ago, how do I know I'm ready for baptism? And my mum said, well, it's obvious. It's like a great light comes out at you. So he says, I've been waiting for it. Now, his mum was talking metaphorically. Go and look it up, whatever it means. His mum wasn't meaning there'd be a great light, but his mum was basically saying, I hope, that over a process of time, you'll think, well, yeah, I've got to do. And he was baptised the following week. Don't expect your call to be like Saul's. Don't expect to be walking along the seaside at Whitby and there's Jesus on a ship and calls you out to his boat or whatever it might be. You've probably already had the call. It's just a question of whether you choose to answer it. So Andrew asked a number of questions, one of which was, who will do it? Because the call might not necessarily be Jesus directly from the pages of Scripture encouraging you to be baptised, although there's a whole host of things there by all the apostles and Jesus himself encouraging us to do so. But it might not be him that does it. It might be a bit like the drunk that came in here last night, who was not interested at all in anything we believed. But he left here with a smile and grateful, and he thought that the young people here were wonderful. He thought, the way that chap is telling them how to dance, he said to me, there's no way they're going to learn it if that's how he teaches them.
And I didn't.
Well, he was a drunk. He thought he'd done it well, actually. But he was moved by what he saw. I don't know what your calling's going to be like, but let's just think of how it might be for other folk. One of my late friends, late because he's died, in a sense his calling was when he went to listen to a public talk. And the speaker, and he'd been to lots of public talks, and the speaker referred to people who are not baptised into the saving name of Jesus effectively, are aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. And he was a bit as was his nature, a bit put out by that. I don't want to be an alien. I don't want to be a foreigner. I want to be one of them. That was his call. And he's baptised. And his family here. Here's a lovely one. There's a brother I know who I think very highly of, and he's a brilliant, capable man, about the best speaker I've ever listened to, in my opinion. He's moved me and changed me and done all sorts of things for me. And his wife was telling me that her father lived in their house, and he was not interested in religion particularly. He came to the meeting from every now and then, but he was never baptised. And they both, as a couple, did everything possible to help grandfather, let's call him grandfather, to come to an understanding and do something about it, to answer the call. But no. And one day she was walking up the stairs, because his granny flat, as it were, was upstairs and across the lawn. She was walking up the stairs with a tray, with a biscuit or whatever, and a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. And as she was walking up the stairs, their little lad ran across the room, ran across the landing, about 4 or 5. And as she's walking up, oh, he's gone in to see Dad. Right, and as she's walking up the stairs, she hears the little lad, whatever his name was, say to Grandad, "Grandad, you don't love Jesus, do you?" He said, "I do." "No, you don't. You don't come to church with us every Sunday. You don't love Jesus." She said, "I stopped on the stair, thinking I daren't go in now." And she turned round, walked downstairs, waited 10 minutes and made another cup. He was baptised within a fortnight. Doesn't matter how brilliant the words are of the man who knew his Bible from beginning to end or whatever, the voice of a little one suddenly said, "You don't love Jesus, do you? You can't do. You've not answered the call." When I was, not so much a lad, but when I was at the point where I was exploding about the difficulties of whether I should or shouldn't, and I knew I should, and I was going, I remember going to a meeting at our own place in the best part of the country, in Lancashire. And Mum and Dad were away. And at the end of the lecture, I felt a tap on the shoulder, and it was my uncle. And my uncle blurted out some words. Some of you know him very well. He said, "Darren," he says, "I'm not like your dad. I can't communicate. I can't talk about my Bible. I can't help you with this. I can't help you with that. If there's anything I can say to you to help you make the right decision." Oh. Uncle John got right through to where nobody else had done before. Have you had the call? I think you probably have. You might not have been listening, or you might have put it to one side, but somebody somewhere loves you and loves the things that are in this book here and want you to answer. Come with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. It's a fact of life, whether we're talking about baptism or other things as well, but some people, many people, in life generally, are afraid to make a decision. A young man that I know, I say young, he's not that young now, he'd be probably around 30-ish. And I had the privilege of about 8-9 years ago having playing golf with him whilst he was up north, because he's from way down south. Boy, is he slow. If there's anything to think about on a golf course, he will take 10 minutes about it. And I could see the people queuing up behind and catching us up, and I could see them waving. I didn't know whether to say anything. Anyway, we finished the round, and I quickly got to my car as quick as I could, and suddenly a chap came storming through the car park and said, "Hey, you two!" So, "Yes." "You took ages today. You want to learn to speed up?" And he says, "We didn't." I said, "We did." And I took him out for lunch afterwards. I said to him, sometimes in life you've got to make a decision. Not making a decision is a big mistake. Sometimes in life you've got to hurry up. One of the American presidents said about 80 years ago, "If I haven't made 5 mistakes before breakfast, I should be out of office." Because he had so many decisions to make. If he couldn't make a decision, and couldn't make at least 5 mistakes before breakfast, he shouldn't have been president of America. Jesus is asking you one question. Do you love me? Answer it. Acts 17, verse 22, just for introduction. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. You're so religious. You've got gods for this and that and the other. I walked down the street and I saw that. And I even saw something who says to the unknown God, we'll have a God for the unknown God. Because if we don't know what he is, we better call him the unknown God. You're too religious. You're over the top. You're too superstitious." So he explains to them the gospel. He explains to them the word of life. Verse 30 for linking. At the times of this ignorance God winked at and now commanded all men everywhere to repent. What Jesus wants to see in churches is sinners who are prepared to repent. Change. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some said, "We'll hear thee again on this matter." And some may be answered. I don't suppose there are many in this room that when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, they mock. I hope not. But I doubt it, because you won't be here if you mocked at the thought of the man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, dying and raising from the dead. I wonder how many we've got that say, "We will hear thee again on this matter." How many times did I need to hear it before I answered it? How many times do we have to answer the second call? If you love me, love all my disciples. I've given my life for you, Simon Peter. Go and do the same. Let us not say, "We will hear thee again on this matter." Are you ready? Do you know enough? That might be a relevant question. I don't want to completely wash it or sweep it under the carpet. Of course it's a relevant question. The funny thing I remember about my chat, I'm trying to use my words very carefully, and Andrew was as well yesterday, the little soiree that we had to talk about whether or not my application for baptism should be acceptable or not. I'm trying to use any word possible other than exam or interview or test or anything like that which you should be very used to. But it was. And for me it was very brief. It was about 3.5 hours. I'm right, am I?
Yeah, that's right.
Because I asked a question that they both disagreed with, and anyway, such is life. But I knew, if you want to know what the question was, I'll tell you privately, youngsters, and then you can throw whoever's talking to you in the interview. You really throw them a drop and one in, and they have a problem bigger than you do. And of course, you have to get through the interview then. I remember, like what Andrew said yesterday, and what somebody else said, what is it that you want? Why do you want to be baptized? Well, because I believe all the promises of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I believe in all the prophets and the Psalms. And I believe that Jesus and Revelation is a piece of cake. I understand it now. I've read that book and now I understand it without any difficulty. Or, I want to be in the kingdom. I believe that Jesus died for me. And because he died for me, I love him. And I want to give something back. Something like that. They might have heard enough by that point. Are you ready? I don't know. How big's your heart? How open are you to what Jesus has to say? Not that you find it all easy, because nobody's ever stood on a platform like this and found it all easy. But how willing are you to listen to what the Son of God has to say? Am I good enough? Didn't we read in this morning's reading? There is none good but God. Why callest thou me good, says Jesus? Why did Jesus, the Son of God, who was perfect, say there is none good? Because he realised that he's just like every one of us in this room, in that he could sin. He realized that he had inclinations to sin all the time. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And he is not prepared to accept himself as good whilst he is still prepared to think or contemplate sin, even though he put it away and didn't do it. What was the turning point in the ministry of Jesus with regards to Peter that made him suddenly fall on his knees and realize who he had in front of him? This fisherman. When suddenly a draft of fishes is pulled out of a boat. At that point, never mind the fact that his wife's mother had just been healed. At that point, when he saw all the fish being brought out of the sea, he thought, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. I am not good enough. If you are not even trained as a fisherman can do that, and I've been brought up in it, then you're the one for me." I was thinking about this yesterday as I was walking. If Jesus was a financial advisor, what would he do? Well, they think, well, the credit crunch is coming next month. We'll get everybody out of there and we'll stick it there. They'd break the rules because the FSA wouldn't let us do that, but that's another matter. There'd be something that he would do in whatever your interests are, whatever your career is, whatever the things that you think you're good at, he can do better. Would that impress you? Or would it be just the simple fact that he's prepared to give his life for you? Romans 7, if you will. We dealt particularly yesterday with Peter, Simon Peter and Paul. We think we're not good enough. Remember what we read about Saul breathing threatenings and slaughters and was killing people? Romans chapter 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin," says Paul. I understand, says Paul. This is reassuring. This is the man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I understand that you think you have difficulties. You think your life has been pulled in one direction and you know you ought to be in another. I understand that, says Paul. I'm exactly the same. "That my body is sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." We might deplore things that we do or have done or are inclined to do, but still, maybe from time to time or however it might be, we still do it. Paul says, I understand that. This man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, I understand that because that's me as well, he says. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." That's why Jesus could say there's none good but the Father. In my flesh there's nothing good. In our bodies, in whatever, there is nothing good. Because ultimately we corrupt. We decay. We sin. We are not perfect. There'll be a change. We'll come back to that right at the end, I hope. But we mess up, don't we? And then he says, verse 24, the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's laying it all out before us. I'm awful, I'm this and that and the other. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he gives us the answer. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I'm not ashamed, he says. I've answered the call. And I know that my sin is forgiven. We all have to change. We all have to think. So what's the call? Andrew mentioned yesterday some of the particular times in history, in relatively modern history. Although some of you will think it ancient. But relatively modern history. Things that have increased people, the call of Jesus onto them. Things like 1948, the re-establishment of Israel. This amazing feat. Before my time even. Absolutely amazing feat that people cannot fathom. Professor, what's his name? Dawkins is his name. He doesn't like that being brought up in conversation at all. Because that confutes his argument on everything else. This tiny little nation that were butchered and pushed from pillar to post in York, in all sorts of other parts of the country, in all sorts of other parts of the world. Yes, we know about Germany, in Spain, in France, all over the place. They were murdered and killed and separated, and yet 2,000 years later, they come back and they have their own land and they have their own God still. Failingly granted. So that encouraged many people to answer the call. 1967, the Six-Day War encouraged many people to answer the call. 2001 encouraged a triple of numbers of people who were prepared. Oh, well, I better answer the call then, hadn't I? Have you seen anything to think it might be a call? Like, for example, the worst earthquake in Haiti or the Caribbean for the last 200 to 300 years? There should be earthquakes in diverse places, says Jesus, before he returns. Or we'll be ashamed and embarrassed at his coming because we never picked up the phone, as it were. Jesus said, a wicked and an adulterous generation, a wicked generation sought after a sign, and yet they'd had one. The sign that he was going to give them now was the sign of the prophet Jonah. I'm going to be put to death, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. Are you looking for something to help you answer the call? That's enough, says Jesus. Now if you come with me to 2 Timothy, our reading that we had. Andrew asked us lots of questions yesterday. He talked about conscience. And we have to ask ourselves, all of us, questions of ourselves. If somebody is prepared to do something for us that is wonderful and helpful, then our conscience tells us we at least say thank you, or do, if we are able to do something back. Jesus gave his life. God gave his son. How can we respond? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. This is written by the man who, as I said before, killed and slaughtered many, many Christians. Verse 8, be not therefore ashamed, Timothy, of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be embarrassed about what you believe, because you know it's true. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If you're baptized into the saving name of Jesus, it does not mean that life will become a doddle thereafter. You will still face sickness and depression and difficulty and doubt. And in places of the world, maybe famine and disease and all sorts of other things, it will not be easy. The afflictions of the gospel. But there is hope. You only need to read an email that's come from Haiti to realize there is hope for somebody who has nothing now. Nothing. And yet, he has everything. You can hear the joy in his email of that which he has that others count as nothing. He counts as everything. Because he's answered the call. Who hath, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. It's not the call of Darren Guy. It's not the call of him or her or that or it or plagues or pestilences or signs of the times. It is not that. It is the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. A holy calling, a special calling. Not according to our works, thankfully, because none of us will be called according to that, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, says Paul. Let's go to 2 Peter, we'll end with him. 2 Peter chapter 1. This man whom Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He now passes that message on, as we can see just in my Bible, because it's marked in the last chapter of the previous letter that he wrote. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is amongst you. It's not just about what can I get out of it, it's what can we do for the disciples of Jesus. What can we do for other people in the host of Christ's ecclesia, we might say, the body. 2 Peter chapter 1. verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I'd like to think about that, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I can't possibly, not because of time, because of lack of ability, I cannot possibly describe to you what the divine nature is. But I know it's divine. I know it's wonderful. And that's been offered unto you if you answer the call and walk the walk and talk the talk, as Andrew said. Verse 8. For if these things be in you, the things that he just mentioned, knowledge, temperance, godliness, etc., brotherly love, etc., if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Remember what we heard this morning about Abraham? Who saw afar off? It's about us. It's not just about Abraham. It's not just about Peter. It's about us. If we lack those things, we can't see afar off. We obviously haven't got the right faith if we can't abide in those things. And have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore ye rather, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. We'll end tonight and we'll end the weekend by just asking you to think about that. Make your calling and election sure. Nobody else can do it. It's not an easy ticket to buy. It's a challenge. But it's a wonderful challenge. A challenge that God has invited you to take of, and let his son die so that you might be given that opportunity. If you want to partake of the divine nature, if you want to be in the kingdom, if you want to be like Jesus is now, not as he was then, but as he is now, which is even better. If you want to give glory and be with all the saints, answer your calling. Jesus calls us over the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea.